Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the final stages of a series called My Next Step. We started this at the beginning of the year, and you might be thinking, is this guy ever going to run out of steps? All right, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, are there more steps here? Well, we're almost finished, but there are a couple more steps left that I want to talk about. And the one that we're going to be covering today, I'm really praying that it ends up being a step that you'll look back on. You'll take it and you'll look back on today and on this step and really see that it was a pivotal moment for you, a pivotal decision. The step I want to talk about is the step of being a leader. But I want to help us all see what that means in a full biblical sense. The premise of this whole series is that everyone has a next step. That's why we're pushing all these steps all the way to the final. You'll see that by the time we're finished, no one's excluded. Everyone has a next step. And so the questions we're really leaving every Sunday asking ourselves is, what is my next step? Have I learned how to take that step? And will I take that step? And those are questions that every single one of us can ask ourselves at every single step we've talked about so far, including today. So I want to begin by telling you the story of the ambitions of a couple of guys named Jim and John. We read about them in Matthew 20 and in Mark chapter 10. Jim and John, or James and John as the Bible puts it, are two of the 12 disciples. They're brothers, and they come to Jesus with a question. Actually, Matthew tells us that they bring their mom with them, and she does most of the talking at the beginning. So these guys actually have their mom ask Jesus, apparently, but they're all three making the request. They say, "Teacher, do us a favor, or will you do for us what we ask?" And Jesus says, "Well, what's on your mind? What do you want me to do?" And they make this request: "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now, that's kind of an odd request, you might think, if you're listening to it from our perspective. Essentially, what they were saying was, "Jesus, we recognize that you are the King of the world. I mean, you are the Messiah. You're the promised one. Great things are going to flow from you." They still kind of have a misplaced idea of what that might look like. They thought it might look like a lot of earthly authority in a political or a social realm of some kind. And they said, "Hey, when you get on a throne, can we sit right next to you? Can you put us in charge? Can you give us some authority?" Now, as you can imagine, when the other 10 hear about this, and this is where we pick up in the scriptures in verse 41 of Mark 10, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Like, "Who do you think you are, right? Why are you making this request? There are all 12 of us here." And this is what Jesus chooses to do. He calls them all together and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles," that means the non-Jewish, the pagan world, the Roman world, "lord it over them." That's what leadership looks like, he says, in this world. It's about lording authority over others. "Their high officials exercise authority over them." He says, "Not so with you. Instead," and now Jesus redefines what leadership looks like, "whoever wants to become great among you," and he never says that's a bad idea. He never says it's bad to want to do great things or to even become a great person. He says, "But this is how you're going to do it. You must be a servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here we see in Jim and John, so to speak, they're ready for their next step. They have some ambitions. They want to keep moving forward. Jesus doesn't tell them that's a bad thing. He says, "You want to do something great? You want to be someone great? That's good. But this is what it will look like. Authority in Christ's kingdom is all about humility and maturity and responsibility." And that's what we want to look at this morning. Who here thinks of themselves as a leader? See, none of us want to put up our hands, right? None of us, because it seems like if we do, we're, maybe we think a lot of ourselves or we're bragging. And you might absolutely, undeniably be a leader, but no one wants to come out and say so. And that's understandable. It's understandable. My goal today is to show us that we can be a leader in Christ's kingdom and to redefine or to help us see what that really means, and that you can be and probably already are. I found that to be true. I found that great good can come when we begin to see ourselves with that kind of potential and that kind of calling. And so maybe that will be your next step, to begin to see yourself in that way, and that you could say at least to yourself, if not out loud, yes, I am a leader in Christ's kingdom, and that's a good, healthy thing to be. So let's take this apart. First thing I want to see is that we each can be a leader by actively serving in humility. The concept of servant leadership is a popular one. In the corporate world, I spent about 2.5 years between being a student minister and serving here at Outlook. I spent about 2.5 years in the corporate world. We at this Fortune 300 company took servant leadership courses. We're made to read servant leadership books. It's a very popular concept. But Jesus, as we just read, invented it. Jesus, it all absolutely flows from this idea that to truly lead is to serve others. Now, I don't know if there's such a thing as a passive leader, and I'm sure there's no such thing as a passive Christ follower. And so this idea of actively serving others is a true form, and really the truest form, of leadership. It goes beyond simply making sure we're doing nothing wrong. Sometimes people want to reduce Christianity to just staying out of trouble, right? Let's just keep ourselves out of the ditch and we'll be fine. But that's not leadership, and that's not what Christ calls us to. Doing nothing wrong can still be doing nothing, amen? And that's simply not acceptable. Christ died and rose again and imbues us with his power, not so we can just stay out of trouble. Making good things happen, serving others, making a difference in the world, this is leadership. And it's not saying, oh, the church should do this or do something about that. But we are the church, amen? And so we get to do something about that. Each of us individually are members of the body of Christ, the church. We get to go make a difference in the world. We're leaders in that sense. Paul had to address this to the Corinthians, this subject. When they were making a big deal about who the best leaders were, some of them were kind of saying, oh, well, Apollos baptized me, or Paul preached to me. I came to faith under him. It's almost like they had like trading cards for the different apostles and the different church planters and leaders and missionaries. And he needed to calm that down and make it clear that they were getting their focus in the wrong place. He says this, and by saying it, he instructs us about what leadership looks like in a church. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, this is a proper biblical perspective. One of the things I find myself saying a lot just around here with our staff is, you know, this is not complicated. We just got to stay out of God's way. That's our goal. Don't get in God's way. God is actively working in our church through so many people in countless ways. He's at work. We just want to do what he assigns us to do, and don't be stupid and get in his way. Amen? I mean, that's really just what it comes down to. Let's just love people. Let's just not do things that put hurdles between others and Jesus. That's our philosophy. And so the Lord assigns to each his task. We are, as he puts it there, only servants. And that's what it means to be a leader in Christ's kingdom. I believe that. And it's not that hard to figure out. Just love and serve people. You may not have raised your hand when I asked you if you saw yourself as a leader, and I get that, no problem. But you may have thought, I don't have charisma, I don't speak in front of people, I don't have any type of leadership position. Those are not good reasons to count yourself out as a leader. I want you to see that there is an influence you earn through the integrity and the initiative that each of us, because we're Jesus followers, can get to and must possess. as disciples of Jesus. When we partner with God, as Paul describes it there, to do some good in the world, we become a catalyst for change. And that's what leaders do, right? They're catalysts for change. Taking something that needs changed, improved, someone who needs help, and doing something about it. That's the real essence of what, if leadership means anything, it means that. And it's what the world needs. And in a very real way, it's what the church needs, and it's what we need from each other and in ourselves. So we each can be a leader by simply actively serving in humility. It's got to start there. It always starts there in Christ's kingdom. We also can be a leader. Second idea here is we can be a leader by setting an example through our maturity. I really want to lift up this value of maturity and simply being a wholehearted, clear-headed disciple of Jesus and how valuable and powerful that really is. It should not be underestimated. One of the most potent ways that we can lead is through example. It's just that true, and we know that instinctively. We appreciate it in others, and I'd invite us to start thinking about it in ourselves as well, through the example we set. Today more than ever, we need, in our world, examples of maturity. Can I get an amen? We need fully grown people, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. We can think that because we're fully grown physically, because we've spent X number of years on the earth, we're mature. That is far too often not true. Can we just say that? That is far too often not true. But it doesn't have to be true. It doesn't have to remain not true for you or for me. Jesus does this in us, and it is indeed the goal of the church. Your development as a disciple of Jesus really equals your development as a human being. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that we speak the truth in love. This is talking about the training and the growth that happens in each of us as part of the church, the body of Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow. And what will we grow toward? To become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Jesus, the prototypical human being, the model upon which we can all base our lives with full confidence. We can become more and more like Him in every way, brilliant, compassionate, courageous, in all the things that He was. We can become more and more like Him. That's the growth that we're aiming for. So to just keep growing, this is what I want us to hear this morning. If you just keep growing, you just keep developing, soon you'll find you are leading, if by example or in every other way as well. But leadership will come to you because you will naturally serve others and you will naturally begin setting an example. That the single most powerful thing that any of us can do to lead in Christ's kingdom is mature in our own faith. It's that simple. Simply keep going forward in that way. I've always loved this quote from a book called The Missional Leader. It says, "The process of becoming a leader is no less than the process of becoming a fully integrated human being." And that's really what happens. And certainly, you've probably found this to be true. I know I certainly have. I'm a much better disciple because early in my life, I ended up saying yes to some leadership opportunity that was given to me. And the growth that came from that leadership opportunity was, I realized, God called me to be a leader, and the person that benefits mostly from that is me. I mean, honestly, the growth, the maturity that just simply comes from that, man, I'm grateful. I wouldn't want to stop, not because I think being a leader is something that I particularly want to do or enjoy, but because I need it. I need what comes along with it, the challenge and the accountability and the maturity that it draws out of us when we say yes to being a servant leader. It's just a good thing all around. We become a more fully grown, fully integrated, that's a great way to put it, put together human being as we say yes to leadership, servant leadership opportunities. So this is an important point. Discipleship to Jesus is not about becoming more religious. Discipleship to Jesus is not about just banking on making it to heaven in the hereafter. Or it's not about any number of rules or behaviors. Discipleship to Jesus is about becoming a fully integrated human being. Because the more we become like him, the healthier we are, the wiser we are, the better decisions we make, the more love we show, we become the person God always intended us to be. And that really is why, that's why forgiveness is important. We can reunite with our Creator, the one who made us. It's all built into that. So we cannot relegate this vibrant, robust thing, discipleship to Jesus, and relegate it and reduce it to just rule-keeping and religiosity. That would be a tragic thing. But it does happen every now and then. Amen? This is no small goal, being a mature disciple of Jesus. And being an example of it is no small thing. It's powerful. It makes a difference in the world. Consider this coaching that Paul gave to his apprentice, Timothy. Timothy, younger guy, pastor, young pastor, apprentice to Paul. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity." Now that's the advice that Paul needed to give to Timothy because he's young. But I would invite you, don't let anyone look down on you because you're whatever you think might need to go in that blank that keeps you mentally from seeing yourself as someone who can make a difference in Christ's kingdom and the example that you can set for others by simply being the you that God made you to be. Don't come up with a reason to hold yourself back. Set an example. Not because you think you're so awesome, but because God is awesome in you and you just want to keep growing in Him. We all know it when we see it in other people. Someone simply, humbly but consistently, wanting to follow Jesus and sticking with that. We love it when we see it in someone else. We're inspired by that. I want to invite you to consider that you can do the same in someone else's life. That is leadership, the most wonderful kind. It's a great thing to do for yourself. It's one of the best things you can provide for other people. So many get it wrong, this example of being a Christian. And the name of Christian falls into disrepute. When we're an example of being what it means to be a Christian to the world, there are lots of examples that the world can draw from, right? Not all of them are all that healthy, if we can be honest about it. That's why I think it's even more important that we set ourselves, set our minds on, set our hearts on, being healthy, mature people, level-headed, clear-minded, big-hearted, in ways that can be an example in society and in the world, that's what a Jesus follower can look like. Not some self-righteous, judgmental type person, someone who is living their lives, but understands that Jesus is real and wants to follow Him, wants to be more like Him, and day by day is actually doing so. But if you're listening to this and you are young, let me just take a second. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. If you're listening online or you're with me right now, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't count yourself out because you feel as though you've only got a few years under your belt, whatever that might look like for you. God loves to use people of every single age. And we love young people here at our church, right? And we love the less than young people at our church, right? I don't know if you've noticed, but I've not had a retirement step yet in any of these sermons. We're going to talk more about that next week. The kingdom never clocks you out. Can we say that? The kingdom never clocks you out. And so whether you're young and you think, oh, I've got so much to learn, don't count yourself out. Set an example. Whether you think, oh, I've done everything, and I've served, it's time for me to kick back. Don't count yourself out. Amen? I'm preaching to some of you, all right? All right? We need you. We need everybody. Amen? We need everybody's example. I'm so blessed by every generation, every person in our family here at Outlook. I love this quote from a book called Spiritual Leadership from J. Oswald Sanders. I bought and read this book when I was 19 years old. Changed my life. And if you've never read it, it's a great little read, and I would encourage you to get it. This quote is certainly a prayer, my prayer that these words would be true of all of us. He says, only the disciplined person will rise to his highest powers. He is able to lead only because he has conquered himself. That's maturity. Okay, that's what we're all aiming for. Maturity is fostered through self-leadership, under the lordship of Jesus, self-discipline, the ability to control yourself by the Holy Spirit's power and make wise decisions. Our first and most important leadership task is always leading ourselves wisely, and no one can do this for us. Self-leadership can simply be defined as the intrinsic management and direction of our emotions, our thoughts, and our actions toward productive and healthy ends. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, we'd all love to do that, right? And we can. Jesus is ready to help make that happen in us, but we have to cooperate. Too many times, we get in our own way. We know what we want to do or ought to do or how to be, but we can't control and motivate ourselves to be the people we rightly aim to be. That's where self-leadership kicks in. You can pray for that, get some accountability toward that, and it can happen, and you can mature. The kind of self-leadership we're describing is only exercised with the help of the Holy Spirit, promised to those who depend on Christ. So that's what I believe can be kind of referred to when we think about this passage in Philippians, where Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and respect, with seriousness. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So let me just wrap up this second point in maturity by simply in this scripture saying, leaders are the ones who continue. Okay, he says, continue to work out your salvation. In Christ's kingdom, leadership is not about a position, and it's not about some sort of top-down authority. Ugh, you know, that's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. That's not what it's about. Leadership is about continuing, about not giving up, about staying at it, about taking your next step. Amen? That's leadership. So we each can be a leader by actively serving in humility, and we each can be a leader by setting an example in our maturity. But thirdly, we each can be a leader by taking responsibility for the mission. Listen, gang, this is where it gets serious. Yeah, this is where it just cranks right in. Remember the parable of the talents. I don't know if you recall this story that Jesus tells. Master goes away, gives some of his resources to three different servants, says, do what you feel like you should do with this, and I'll be back. When he gets back, conversations ensue. And so he turns to one servant, he says, what'd you do with what I gave you? And the money, he says, well, I put it on deposit, I made an investment, and look, I've doubled it. Same thing happens with the second one. He says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you, what? In charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. He says, so I gave you this one task, and you accepted responsibility. You treated that, in this case it was money, you treated it as if it were yours. You doubled it. You tended to it. You thought about it. You strategized. Then you took action. You executed. You did all those things. That was this thing. Now, I'm going to give you more to do. More to do. More mission to take responsibility for. Now, the third one, he got scared. He buried it just so nothing would happen to it. And he was called a wicked, lazy servant. The words we don't want to hear. Amen? So what was it that put someone, quote unquote, in charge in Christ's kingdom? It was faithfulness. It was rejecting laziness and instead taking responsibility. It's just that simple. And we can appreciate that. That's what real leadership is. It's taking responsibility. It's owning it and making things happen in Christ's kingdom in ways that are in line with his will and good and fruitful and necessary. It's obedience. It's faithfulness. We long to do great things. In our private moments, we may have big dreams of what God could do in and through us. And that's an awesome thing. It begins by obeying in the small things. It always begins in that. We can set lofty goals and dream amazing dreams. I'm all for it. I love it. But we only get one crack at this life on earth. I sincerely want to live it as well as I can, and I'm sure you do too. But I've learned that we all need to be on guard against the trap of thinking that we can bypass the lessons in humility and go straight to the big things, the things that really seem exciting. We are not exempt from our responsibilities as servants. In fact, in Christ's kingdom, you will find that no matter how much responsibility He gives you, it's simply only more opportunities to serve. That's all it is. That's what ministry is. It's more opportunities to serve and love more people. That's how things get done in this kingdom, right? We want to enjoy the glory of changing the world. We must begin by letting Christ change us and obey in the small and daily things. There was a lady in the 1800s. Her name was Frances Ridley Havergal. You may or may not know that name. She wrote some hymns. One of them was Take My Life and Let It Be. Great, great song. And a line in that song, one of my favorites, says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And there's a story from her life that illustrates that that line in that hymn was not lightly stated. She wrote a letter to a friend in 1878 because she had decided to make a decision about what to do with her jewelry. For her, it was one of her, you know, assets, it was part of her riches, so to speak. And she writes in this letter, and I have it quoted here, "The Lord has shown me," and listen to her language, "another little step." The Lord has shown me another little step. Here was someone who understood that the Lord has never finished showing us another little step. Because you follow Jesus, He doesn't stand still, right? That dude has taken over the world. He's walking. You're with Him, you're walking too. You're taking steps. "The Lord has shown me another little step, and of course I've taken it with extreme delight," she writes candidly to her friend. "Take my silver and my gold," quoting her hymn, "now means shipping off all my ornaments," her word for jewelry, "to the church missionary house, including a jewel cabinet that is really fit for a countess, where all will be accepted and disposed of for me," she says. "Nearly 50 articles are being packed up. I don't think I ever packed a box with such pleasure." Why? Because she felt a conviction, she felt a nudge, she felt a leading from her Lord to do this. And obeying Jesus, no matter what, is fun in the end. Because we know it, when we have confidence we're doing something He's leading us to do, man, it's a good thing. It feels good. Even if yesterday, before you got that nudge and leading, you would have been like, "No way, I'm giving up all that stuff." But another little step, when it comes to you, you see it, and you're like, "Yes, that's what I'm going to do next." I bring that up just to inspire us and to set an example that you never know what your next step could be. And in this case this morning, it could be leading in the ways that we've described. What we're reading here is what happens when we take responsibility for the mission. When Christ's mission becomes not just the churches, not just, "Oh, that's the pastors," or "That's what missionaries do." When Christ's mission becomes mine too, when I accept responsibility for that mission, then I'll do things and you'll do things like Miss Havergal did. She saw her jewelry cabinet in a whole new light. She saw it as what it could do to fuel the mission. James chapter 4 says, "If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." That's maturity. That's integrity. That's responsibility. Being a leader is about propelling the mission forward and being a catalyst for change. Let me end with this quote from one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard. I believe what he says in this sentence or two is exactly what we need to hear. "This aching world is waiting for the people explicitly identified with Christ to be, through and through, the people He intends them to be, whether it realizes it or not. There is no other hope on earth." I hope in what we've talked about this morning, you might see what it means to be a leader in Christ's kingdom in a new light. And you might see yourself in a new light. And you might begin to see, "Yes, that's who I want to be." And perhaps, in a very real way, you can sense the hand of the Lord on your shoulder today, saying, "That's saying to you, that's who I want you to be. Authority in his kingdom. It's all good because it's all about humility and maturity and responsibility. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that you call us to live life with you. And in a very real way, God,